You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
How many baptisms should happen in a church like this in a given year? That is the question that stopped me in my tracks when I heard another pastor ask it of his church that's in New York City. How many baptisms, how many people should we see baptized in a 12-month period? Now, some of us hear a question like that and perhaps we immediately get nervous because we don't like too much talk about numbers. We value faithfulness over numbers. And while that does make some sense, the reality is we always track numbers when it comes to important things. We track numbers if it's our finances. We track numbers if it's our weight, if it's our temperature, if it's how many kids that we have. We track numbers. Can you imagine when I was a youth pastor years ago, if I brought a group back from some sort of missions trip in a foreign country, and a parent was looking for their children and said, "Did everybody come back?" And I said, "Listen, ma'am, I'm really not a numbers kind of person." Can you imagine how that would go? Try that with your banker or try that with your doctor. I mean, numbers do matter, so how many? Some of us hear that question and we think, you know what? I'm just happy to be at church and have some good friends and like, hear a sermon that I can understand. I mean, sure, I should think about how many baptisms should we have, but I'm really more just thinking about this group that I have. Some of us might be thinking, Pastor, that is your job to think about how many baptisms a church should have in a given year. That is not my job. But let me ask you again to consider it. How many baptisms should we expect to have in a church like ours in a 12-month period of time? That pastor went on to describe some of the numbers of their church. So here are some details about their church. Their in-person attendance might be slightly larger than ours. I'm not exactly sure, but slightly larger than ours. Their online audience is significantly larger than ours. He's written some books. They have a pretty big online audience. Their budget is about double what our budget is. From my perspective, he's an outstanding communicator and preacher. His church is very committed to prayer in a beautiful way. His staff team seems to be really, really healthy and doing amazing things in a very difficult place, which is New York City. So how many baptisms should they have and how many did they have? Well, he gave the number. They had nine. Nine baptisms last year. Now, before you start letting yourself judge them, how many do you think we had? And how would you feel if our number was lower than nine or higher than nine? We are in our final week of our reunion sermon series, and next week we will be moving to do a three-week sermon series on the family. And Pat and I have been working on it, and we're really excited about it, so we're hoping you tune in for that as well. During this reunion sermon series, we have been doing two things. The first thing we've been doing is rolling out for all of us a building initiative, which we're calling the Reunion Initiative, where we're hoping to raise $3.5 million so that we can greatly expand the ministry we're doing to our GBC families, as well as reaching other families who are not yet part of our faith and this church. And so we've been asking you the last few weeks to consider pledging to the Reunion Initiative. Now, today is the big day of our pledging push. And so I would ask you, if you've considered it and prayed about it, that you would consider pledging today online to the Reunion Initiative. And you can see the web address here on the screen. It's graceatu.org/reunion, or you can find the link to the page in the description that's below this video. But part of what we've been doing is talking about that initiative and trying to make it clear what the needs are, what kind of church that we are, and why we think this is important, and we really, really do. In fact, my wife and I, as we've been trying to discern what we were supposed to pledge, we found ourselves having a difficult time coming up with the number. I mean, inflation is crazy. Our family is in a bit of transition, and there's just things going on where we struggled with it, but We believe that God is doing something great here and is going to do something great. And 50 years from now, if Jesus hasn't returned, he's going to still be doing something great here. And we want to be part of it. So that's been part of what this reunion series has been about. The other part of this reunion series has been us asking ourselves the question, what kind of church is GBC, Grace Bible Church, really? What kind of church is this? So week one, we said, we are a church committed to the big story of the gospel, the truth in a world of lies. Week two, we said that we are a church that is deeply committed to being family and community in a world filled with tribalism and isolation. Last week, we talked about being deeply committed to being generous in a world filled with greed. So what kind of church are we? About 12 years ago, as I was going through the interviewing process here at the church, I was at a gathering with maybe 30 kind of core GBC folks, you know, different couples, singles, whatever. And my wife and I were walking around and introducing ourselves and just talking to people and answering some questions. And I remember one person in particular coming up and introducing themselves. And essentially, they asked this question about what kind of church we're going to be. But their question was slightly more pointed. What they said was, Pastor, if you were to be the pastor here, do you envision turning GBC into a seeker church? Now, what they were asking is, what kind of church are you thinking this is going to be? Now, if you are new to the church world, maybe you are not familiar with the language of seeker church, but often when you hear people who are longer-term church folks use this phrase, seeker church, it can be used in more of a pejorative type way. What they mean when they say seeker church, or at least what some people mean, is that a seeker church is one that sort of waters down the gospel message of Jesus. They care more about reaching people out there and not growing up people on the inside of the church. They're a church that's all about trying to get money as opposed to being generous. Really, all the things we said that we weren't, right? But when they asked that question, I kind of understood what they were asking. And so I tried to answer it well to say, no, we're going to be the type of church that, and then just replay our reunion series, right? That's always committed to the gospel message. That's always committed to deep relationships and growing with one another. That's always committed to trying to be generous as opposed to asking, what can we get from you, but what do we want for you as a people? And that's how I answered the question. And I think I came up with a pretty good answer that day in that they didn't run away from us or something like that. But by that definition, no, we are not a seeker church. But then what kind of church are we? Well, I want to direct our attention today to a text at the end of Luke chapter 24. Now, we looked at this a few weeks back, but I want to look at one piece of this specifically, and then we'll see kind of its counterpart in the book of Acts, where Jesus challenged his first followers to be the first church. He kind of gave them their marching orders. So this is Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 25. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." At each end of the Gospels, there's a slightly different sort of set of marching instructions that are given to the disciples, the Jesus followers, the first church. But in the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, there is a word that gets used in both of those places that I want us to consider today, which brings us, of course, to our Bible nerd moment of the day. The word for the day is martyres, or martyrs. It is the word that gets defined, or at least written, translated in our text as witnesses, but you might recognize the word martyr in that word because it's very, very close. Now, we use the word martyr to say somebody who is so convinced of their faith and speaking out about their faith that it ultimately cost them their lives. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that you are my witnesses. He's not necessarily saying you are all going to die as a result of your faith, although that was certainly going to be the case for some, if not many of them. But what he was saying instead was, you are to speak about that which you have seen. That's what it means to be a martyr. It's not just to see something. Oh, I witnessed this. No, you didn't really witness it until you've seen it, and then you have also spoken about it. And that you speak so clearly about it, recognizing that it may, in fact, even cost you something. So Jesus called his first believers to speak about what they had seen. He had just spent time with them after his death and resurrection, explaining how the hope of humanity, the entire biblical story, was one pointing to him. He walked them from the creation through the fall, through the Exodus, through the judges and the kings and the prophets. And he kept saying, this whole thing is about me. The savior that the world longs for, the good king that we want to return, that is me. And so he had helped them to see that. So they were witnesses, both of his story in the biblical message, as well as witnesses to the fact that he was alive, that he was crucified and raised again to life. And so he called them to speak about that which they have seen. As Dr. Luke writes the book of Acts, he uses this word again at the very beginning in Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, there's our word again, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the setting of Acts 1 is a little bit different. It's not right after this Bible study and all those kinds of things. But in Acts chapter 1, what we find out is that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they were kind of curious about like, okay, Jesus, you're alive now. So like, when does it all turn up roses? You know, like, what are we going to get out of this deal? And Jesus was answering that question in a different way than they expected. He said, oh, what you get? Yeah, what are we going to get? You get a job. You get the Holy Spirit to empower you. You get to be part of what I am doing in this world. Yes, my sacrifice is complete. My death to save humanity from sin, death, and the devil. I did that and I am raised again to life. But now you get to share that with other people and help me, in a manner of speaking, seek and save the lost. You are called to be my witnesses. Now, if you're somebody who considers yourself to be a Jesus follower, aren't you glad that they listened to that directive? That they were witnesses? That they shared their faith with others? That they wrote down the very words that they had learned and the things that they had seen? Aren't you happy that they had done this in a very tangible way? Have you ever considered that it was a person who the Holy Spirit used to share their faith with you that changed? Again, if you're a Jesus follower, that changed you forever. It was a witness that did it. I love when we have baptisms here and when people share their stories. And I love asking people who I know, like, so how did you become a Jesus follower? And you know, they tell a bunch of different amazing stories. I was just talking to a gentleman yesterday who was a Jesus freak, who was his roommate in college. He's like, man, I want whatever this guy has back a few years ago. And I love listening to those kinds of stories. But there's one story I've never heard told before. I've never heard anyone say, you know what? I'd never met a Christian. I'd never read or heard the Bible. I'd never seen a film about Jesus. I had never stepped foot in a church. One day I was sitting in a park on a bench, listening to the birds chirp. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I just knew in an instant, almost magically, if you will, that I had a heavenly Father who created me with dignity and value and worth, but that I've fallen into sin. But that he sent his son Jesus to die and to rescue me from sin, death, and the devil. And now I am walking in the power of his Spirit, following Jesus. Nobody's ever told that story. It's always a story where there are witnesses involved. There was a guy that we got to know for a little while he lived in Ann Arbor. He was from Iran. And he told a story where he actually saw the Jesus film online. He had to illegally download it and watch it. And it changed everything and he converted. And while you might go, see, there were no witnesses there. Well, yeah, there were. These original witnesses wrote the scriptures. And then there were other Jesus followers that were witnesses through the making of that film who helped him come to know the truth about who Jesus is. All of us need witnesses. We need people to share with us their faith. And a church is just a group of witnesses. So what kind of church is GBC? Do you envision turning GBC into a seeker church?
No.
If we're to be the kind of church that Jesus calls us to be, then we're not going to be a seeker church. We're going to be a seeking church. A church where each one of us takes seriously this call and opportunity to be seeking out other people and sharing with them the truth of who Jesus is. I used a different phrase when I preached my first sermon at GBC, the first sermon I ever preached here. I talked about fishing because there's this thing where Jesus called his first disciples and said, I'll make you fishers of men. And what we said was that fishermen, fisherwomen, fish. That's what they do. Golfers, golf. Doctors, doctor. Business folks do business, right? I mean, super profound, right? But what we were saying was, if this is what they were called to be, fishers of men, then they needed to then fish for men. And we are called to be witnesses, which means that we are to witness. Again, I mean, this is so basic and yet so challenging for us at times to embody. Our job as individuals and as a church is to be a seeking church, a church filled with people whose lives and words testify to the glory of Jesus. So then, how many baptisms should happen in a church like ours in a given year? You know, we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus and desperately needs Jesus' followers to share about Jesus. I think I may have shared these numbers before, but if not, here are a few more numbers to throw at you today. In 1970, when this church building right here was built, not this particular space where I am right now, but the building on this property, our county had 236,200 people living in the entire county. Now, what percentage of that 230,000 people do you think called themselves Christians and were connected to a family of faith? Well, the answer, according to the census at that time, was 70%. 70% of the 230,000 people considered themselves to be Christian and were connected to a community of faith, which still left 70,000 people who did not know their Heavenly Father, who did not follow Jesus as Savior, who did not walk in purpose in the Holy Spirit. 70,000 is a massive opportunity to witness and share with. But things have changed a little bit. That was 1970. Here we are in 2022, and we're talking about adding on to this particular church building. And in recent days, in 2020, there was a census. There are now 366,000 people here in this county. Not 230,000, 366,000. Of that 366,000, what percentage now would you say considers themselves to be Christian, who are connected to a community of faith? The answer, 30%, which means there are now 250,000 people who live right in and around this area who know nothing about their Heavenly Father who created them, their Savior who died for them, and the Spirit who will empower them to live forever in Christ. 70,000 was a big mission for them. 250,000 is an even bigger mission for us now. Okay, a couple more numbers. Our church. How many people are part of our church? Each week, probably somewhere between 1,000 and 1,300 people call GBC their home and tune in, either in person or through online ministry like this. About, let's say, 1,200 people. How many people do you interact with in a given week? I mean, small talk, right? I'm not talking about business. We're in a Zoom call with 50 people. But I just mean, how many people do you have small talk with each week? When you start to do the math, if the answer is 10 or up to 50, then anywhere between 10 to 50,000 people in our county are being connected to our people of faith in a given week. That is such an opportunity. 250,000 people need to know about Jesus and don't. But we are regularly engaging with tens of thousands of people right here in our county. We, the witnesses to who Jesus is, have an amazing opportunity. So what kind of church is this? Are we a seeking church that desires to see men and women come to faith and grow in Christ or not? Do we realize that we are being asked to offer people the very best thing in the world. Now, if polling and surveys are to be believed, then the answer is yes. We Jesus followers understand that this is a big deal. Barna Polling did a fascinating study not too long ago. And just look at these numbers on this chart together. Part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. It's 95% or higher of those who call themselves Christians go, yep, I know that part of my faith means means being a witness for Jesus. So that means 95% of you who are watching who are Jesus followers, you already know this to be true. The best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. 94% or higher. Basically, everybody in every age group agrees who's a Christian, that that's the best thing. When somebody raises questions about faith, I know how to respond. Now it's getting a little lower, but still very high. 86% or better of all of us that call ourselves Christians think that we can actually answer these questions well. I am gifted at sharing my faith with others. Better than 56%. I mean, most of us still think I'm gifted. I have answers. This is important. I'm offering the very best thing in the world. And then look at this question. It is wrong to share one's personal belief with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Almost half of millennials who would say that they're gifted, they know how to answer questions, it's the most important thing in the world to offer Jesus to somebody, it is part of their job to be a witness. Almost half of millennials, our largest generation, think it is wrong to actually hope that someone will be converted to the faith. So what's going on here? It's really, really fascinating to me that on one hand, we can say, I know how to witness and I know I should be a witness, but maybe it's wrong or maybe it's weird. I don't know if I'm really supposed to do this or not. And that's so interesting because we live in a world where everybody is trying to convert everybody to everything. I mean, this isn't a Christian thing. This is like all of us. Every commercial you watch, what are they trying to do? Convert you so that you believe you have this need and you need their product. Every politician, what are they trying to do? Convert you to turn you against those people and vote for them and their party. Every protester, what are they trying to do? Convert you to their ideology. Every educator, convert you to their worldview. Everybody is trying to convert us. And yet many of us are like, I don't know if I'm supposed to share this. I know it's the greatest thing in the world. I know Jesus calls me to be a witness, and yet I'm still not sure about this. If you are exploring faith, maybe this idea of sharing faith seems off to you, and certainly it does even apparently to some of us who call ourselves Christians. We're like, I don't know if this is right. But maybe it helps think if you think about it like this. Imagine that you were my next-door neighbor, and an envelope, which included a massive check for like $1 million, showed up to my house instead of being sent directly to your house. And another one came to me, and I opened it up, and oh, hey, there's my $1 million. And then I see that there's another identical envelope, but it has your name and your address on it. Now, it would be both my responsibility to deliver that to you, right? I think that's the law. But also, it would be a joy for me to deliver something so valuable to you, to walk across and knock on the door and be like, I got something for you, an opportunity. Now, ultimately, it would be on you whether you were going to open that and you were going to receive it. But I would be given the opportunity to have a front row seat to your receiving this incredible, incredible gift. That, in essence, is what we're talking about. We believe that the message of Jesus is the best news somebody can receive, something far more valuable than a $1 million check. You're actually being offered eternal life. And we, it's our, in some ways, responsibility, but also our joy to offer that and get a front row seat to what God might be doing in your life. And still, some of us struggle to be witnesses. If I say GBC is a seeking church, the problem with saying that is that I have to then ask myself, but Ty, are you really seeking right now? Like, are you really passionate about sharing your faith with people? And the truth is, sometimes yes, sometimes no. My passion at times can wax and wane when it comes to sharing my faith. And frankly, in the last couple years, it's probably diminished a little bit for a variety of reasons. I try to think about why that is. I try to think, Ty, why has your passion to like reach and share, why do you think it may have gone down? And a couple of things came to mind. Number one is COVID, because blame everything on COVID, right? I think there's a song about blame it on whatever. But blame it on COVID. I think there's something happened maybe internally in me, as I walked around, especially in the early days, with a mask on and a hat on, and I started to feel almost like anonymous, like I was a spectator to life. I was trying to avoid people. Everybody might be the enemy, right? Because they might get me sick, kind of thing, as opposed to being engaged in a different kind of way. I think COVID maybe changed it a little bit for me. Another thing that sort of changed it for me was that our world seems more filled with cultural tensions and potential landmines in all kinds of conversations, right? Whether we're talking politics or, well, I mean, whatever, you name it. It just feels like everywhere you might step, something might blow up in discussion. And so I feel like in some ways that's made me a little bit more reticent to talk about my faith. Although, if you think about it, it's probably way easier to just walk up to somebody and say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? Rather than, what do you think about vaccines or a governor or something? Like, this might be the first time in history talking about religion causes less tension than talking about anything else. But still, I think I've become a little bit more reticent in this regard. The last thing as I looked at my own life is just, this has been a weird time for our family with my father passing away a few months ago and his son transitioning out of high school and he's graduating. It just feels like a lot of changes are happening. And so there's part of me that, whether it's just grappling with my own grief and sadness or just my own desire to be like, I just want my boys to follow Jesus, my wife, my siblings, my mom to be okay during this time. It's like, I can only care about this right now. I can only care about this. And there's something laudable about that. That's good to like care for your people. But it's not good when I lose this calling to be a witness, to be part of a seeking church, to embody the very thing to which I've been called. You see, I'm not here in my case right now in Ann Arbor or Dexter or Saline or wherever, primarily for a job or a degree or to care for a loved one. I mean, that might be part of what was in my thinking when I moved here, but on top of that, God has called me to be here to be his witnesses, to speak about that which I have seen to be true. So, as we think about being a seeking church, I want to share with you just four quick encouragements, four quick ones. The first is this: people are often far more open to spiritual conversations than you might think. They're far more open than you might think. Each week, we have said we want to be a church of truth in a world of lies, or a church of community in a world of isolation. We've sort of created this contrast where it's like a church that's good and a world that's bad, right? This week, I didn't want to do that because I don't think that's the right way to think about it. I want us to be a seeking church in a world full of seekers. A seeking church in a world full of people that are actually hungry and probably more open than we might imagine to things of faith. The musician Lecrae said, rather than thinking about the world in the categories of simply good and evil, a biblical worldview helps us think in categories of good and redeemable. I like that. We live in a world that is hungry for the gospel, and that is why God has placed us here right now. Jesus was talking about this with his disciples, and this is what he said. Jesus went throughout all the cities, villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So the problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with the laborers. And there are a lot of people who are very, very open to spiritual conversations, far more than we might realize. There was a Lifeway research survey, which was done not too long ago. And as you look at this chart, you can see that Americans are often open to spiritual conversations with friends and strangers far more than we might think. 2/3 of the people that were polled and about half 2/3 of the people that were polled were open to that kind of conversation with friends, and half were open to that conversation even with strangers. So people are way more open than you might imagine to these kinds of conversations. That's the first encouragement. People are more open than you think. Second encouragement is this: the beat is often as important as the lyrics. Does anybody know who this is? No. Despite the fact that he's wearing patriotic garb, and his name is, in fact, Robert Van Winkle. This is not one of the nation's founding fathers. This is the artist known as Vanilla Ice. Yes, Vanilla Ice. The man who wrote one of the catchiest tunes of all time, Ice, Ice Baby. Now, everybody knows this song, and despite the protestations of some, deep down, everybody likes this song. If you don't believe me, if you turn this song on without fail, people will start bopping their head and singing along. Maybe we should do that right now. No, let's not do that right now. Why? Why do people like this song so much? Well, I'm going to give you a clue. They do not love the song because of the profound nature of the lyrics. That is not why they like this song. All right, stop. Collaborate and listen. What does that even mean, collaborate? Like, that can't possibly mean anything. That is not why people like this song. This song is ridiculous and amazing because the beat is just as, maybe in this case, more important than the lyrics themselves. Now, here's what this song should demonstrate to us. If the beat is good enough, even if the words are kind of goofy, people will still sing along. They'll still kind of get it and go along. And what this means for us, and this should be really good news for us, is that even if we do not have the perfect airtight presentation when it comes to sharing our faith, if our lives mirror the music of Christ in its honesty, in its humility, in its winsomeness, in its care for others, then even when we're trying to talk to somebody about faith, they will potentially, even if like, I don't really like this song, if our lives are truly in step with the Spirit, they may actually hear us a lot better than we think they will. This message is all over 1 Peter. He is constantly encouraging people to live out their faith with holy lives. And look at the reason. Look at this. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our lives provide the beat. And some people are going to like it, and some people won't. And some people might like our words or not. But if our lives are being shaped by the Spirit, then our words will have a different kind of power to cut through, even if it's not the most put together presentation in the world. So be encouraged. People are open. Even if you don't have great words, the beat of your lives still matters. Third encouragement, come and see is a perfectly fine way of witnessing and being invitational. Look at John 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Sometimes we do not witness to somebody else because we're not sure how to start the conversation or how to answer their questions. And again, going along with it, the beat really matters. Sometimes the best technique for witnessing is shrugging and saying, "Come and see." I mean, look at this. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, the correct answer is, are you being racist right now? Of course something good can come out of Nazareth. Why would you even ask such a question? This is a really profound rabbi, blah, blah, blah. He doesn't even bother. He's, man, I don't want to get into all it. Just come and see. Personal invitation is much more effective than public invitation. Billy Graham talked a bunch about like the effectiveness of his rallies back in the day when they did big tent revivals. And he said, you know, what really made it work or what really drew people was when friends invited friends to just come and listen. When they just used the come and see technique. He's like, that is how it caught its steam. That is how people came to hear the truth. You know, some folks that we know may never have considered the gospel message because they've never been around a real church. They only have in their minds a caricature of a church. And so when they go like, "Why do you go to church?" Just come check it out. I mean, is there anything in an ancient book like the Bible that's even relevant to me today? Just come and see. Can any Christians believe that kind of stuff? I mean, I know you do, but like, is there anybody else? Like, I can't. Just come and see. That is a perfectly acceptable way to witness. Now, is that as good as having some really beautifully packaged thing and a life that's in sync? And No, but it's still witnessing, letting our words and our lives draw people to Jesus. Last encouragement is this. Seeking can start right now. Now, we've been talking about this reunion initiative, and again, today's an important day for us with the pledges. So if you feel led to pledge, we're gonna have the website down here on the screen. You can go there on your own, or you can see the link below the video. It's important that we all pull together and help build this building, which I really believe God is gonna use in a mighty way to draw more people to Him. And there's an awesome opportunity here, but there's also a little caution, a little check in my spirit. I hope that we all come alongside and do this. I hope that we are incredibly generous during this time. What I do not want to see is that we get into the mindset that we can just give to a thing and then let the building do the work. Because ultimately, we are the ones that are being called to be witnesses. The truth is, yes, having this space will give us some amazing outreach opportunities. Having more adult space will allow us to have an alpha class, which is designed to help new folks understand the gospel. Yes, having a bigger space with a gym and all stuff will probably draw some people to come and see in maybe a way or that they wouldn't have been drawn before. But ultimately, Jesus didn't call on a building to be His witnesses. He didn't call on a program to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus called the church. He called the church to be a seeking church. The church, the people of God, called out of the kingdoms of this world and into His kingdom to be seeking lost folks. Don't you want to see God keep working in this way? Don't we want to see more and more baptisms? How many? How many baptisms would you expect in a church like ours in a given year? Well, I'm not sure what we should expect, but I do know what we should want, which is more. We should want to see more. Yes, we did, in fact, have more baptisms than that other church, but there are still 250,000 brilliantly, beautifully created people of God in our county who don't yet know their Heavenly Father, who have not repented and given their lives to Jesus, who are not in step with the Spirit, who have not experienced the great reunion. And so we need to be giving to this, yes, but also praying and inviting that we will become the witnesses God would have us be. This is how Jesus ended that statement. He says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let me pray for you. Father, we want to be those kind of witnesses. So I'm praying your Spirit over us right now. I'm praying it over myself. The harvest ain't the problem, it's the laborers who might be. And so God, we lift up our feeble attempts and our little old selves to you and ask that you do inspire us to be generous and create good programs and be wise and build this building and all this stuff, but also that we would become so convinced of the goodness of Jesus that it would be overflowing out of us in our lives and in our words, so that we might truly be a seeking church. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.